the truth of your word to draw us to trust you. Lord, as we hear your word, we get to step out in faith. As we have faith, Lord, it changes what we do as we obey your word. Lord, as we obey your word, Lord, we experience your presence. Lord, as we walk in your presence, Lord, we live lives that are prosperous, lives that are influential, lives that are rich, lives that are bearing fruit. Make that a reality in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study this Sunday on questions that lead to greater faith. Do you have questions about life? About faith? And we talked about questions. Is questions being good? Questions aren't bad. I know as a kid, I would always ask, as kids do, ask questions. You know what I'm talking about? They begin to talk and they ask questions, so it drives you crazy. I remember my parents would just start going, because, you know, why is the sky blue? Although I know some of you can answer that. Why is this? Why is it? Because. And then I would get so mad and I'd say, because. That's all you say, because. I want to know the answers. Questions are good to ask. Questions are good especially when they help us to think through what we believe. You know, I try to keep friends who are smarter than me. And I know you're thinking that's probably not too hard to do. But I like friends that challenge me in what I'm thinking. That challenge me to ask questions that maybe I haven't thought to ask questions. I know I have this friend Bob, and you'll probably guess which Bob I'm talking about. But he gives me books. Which Bob is that? He gives me books to read. And they're books that I occasionally read, and when I do, I find out these guys think about things that I didn't even know you could think about. And there's some of the books I read, some are easy reads, and some books are, it takes me a while. You have to read the paragraph several times, and if you're not paying attention, you're sleepy, you know, forget it. But you really focus in. But I like that because it helps me think about things I wouldn't otherwise think about. And friends are that way. We encourage us to have friends who ask questions, friends who are good at asking questions, friends who wrestle with questions, friends who challenge us to think about what we believe. Because sometimes we can just be happy and dumb. You know? And I like to be happy, but I'm not sure about the dumb part. I like to be happy and be engaged with life. And friends help me do that. It's interesting that it's sometimes non-Christians, people who are non-religious, that ask the best questions. Why is that? I think it's sometimes they don't feel a pressure to go along with the party line. You know, you've been in a room, it's like, you know, how many of you love Jesus? You know, it's like, oh man, I better raise my hand to that one. I don't even know who Jesus is, but everybody's raising their hand. He must be a good guy. You know, it's that peer pressure that we have. But I think when it comes to faith, sometimes people who haven't put their faith in are still searching or don't think there's a certain way you have to believe or think, ask the best questions. Questions that Christians might not feel free to wrestle with. As you go, oh, boy, if you've been a Christian, you shouldn't be asking that question. Boy, you've been a Christian for how long? And you're asking that question? Well, you know what? Questions are good to ask. I'm saying that we need to ask questions. And I've talked about before that questions we need to ask, we may have worked through it, and we need to rework through it. Just like we have communion at least one, we encourage one once a month. You know, it's like the old guy who's married. You know, this is a, I always wrestle with this. A guy is married to his wife, and she says, how come you don't tell me you love me? Right? You heard that story. And she says, and he says, well, I told you I loved you when we got married. You know, if things change, I'll let you know. And the reality is, you need to tell her you love her, because not only does she need to know, but you need to know, be reminded that you love her. And what does your life reflect that? We need to ask questions, because we need to wrestle through things, not only to see, maybe we've wrestled through it this deep, and as we ask it again, it goes deeper. And also to have an answer to people, help say, hey, there's no dumb questions. Do I really believe there's no dumb questions? And how, and working through things like the questions we've been asking. I have very deep questions, but we've couched them in their common questions asked about Christianity. In one day in the AP news this week, in Peru, Indiana, police in central Indiana say an officer was able to rescue a man from a bridge who was live streaming his decision about whether to jump. Boston, the aunt of a Massachusetts teenager who took his own life after being urged to do so in a text message from his girlfriend, is asking for a 20-year behind-bar sentence for the woman. In Roseland, New Jersey, the family of a 12-year-old New Jersey girl who killed herself said Tuesday it will sue the school district for not stepping in to address the problem of cyberbullying. In our own town of Lebanon, in just the last week or two, we've had the second of a senior young lady from our Lebanon High School commit suicide. These aren't just the actions of distraught teenagers, but children as young as 9 years old have taken their lives right here in Lebanon. The reality in the epidemic of suicide is unsettling. In May 2013, in the New York Times article noted that suicide rates among middle-aged Americans have risen sharply in the past decade. More people now die from suicide than from automobile accidents, according to the Center of Disease Control and Prevention. Looking to another article, 13 Reasons Why, a Netflix recent drama about suicide of a teen, was a big hit when it premiered just this past March of 2017. 13 Reasons Why tells a story of a high school student who has left behind a series of cassette tapes explaining how various people in her life were responsible for her suicide. Research published this past Monday, just this week, by John Ayers in the Journal of the American Medical Association found more than 600,000 news articles and more than 11 million tweets about 13 Reasons Why during the 3 weeks after the show's premiere. On average, the searches were 19% higher than normal. On one day, the searches were 44% higher. Does that make sense? They expect that searches are going to happen all the time on these subjects of suicide. But in this, after this Netflix TV show, the most concerning part was a 26% increase in searches related to how to commit suicide. Truly, all ages of people are at risk of suicide, and our youngest have some of the highest percent increases. And in any given year, there's a lot more suicide attempts than those who are successful. In other words, suicides are the tip of the iceberg. And you and I know, even in this town, there's more than just the few that I've talked about. And maybe it's interesting just even looking at the statistics. We had a very high, and I'm going to say in the early 2000s, very high rate of suicide. And then it took a dip, and then now it's come back up again. And it's all ages, but especially disconcerting is our youth. Why do people commit suicide? This is a question of the hour. Isn't that the first thing we want to know? Right when you hear somebody, it's like, what happened? What was so terrible that they would take their own life? What was so awful that somebody'd respond that way? If we're to believe the series 13 Reasons Why, suggests what? Who's at fault? You and me. we're responsible because of our insensitivities, our selfishness, and really our ineptness at dealing with the complexities of relationships. All those facts. Some people are, we can all relate, idiots when they respond to things. And other of us is just, you just didn't know. It's amazed me. I know this is hard to believe, but I have offended people before. Isn't that amazing? Scott, I have offended people. And believe it or not, sometimes I'm aware of it, and other times I'm totally ignorant of it. We mess up. We're imperfect people, for sure. But as we look at why people commit suicide, really the common thread is a loss. But more than the loss of possessions or wealth or health or loved ones or relationships or loss of respect, real or imagined, the person is really facing a loss, but a different kind of loss. It's a loss of hope. We come to a point in that depression, and some of you can relate. I'm sure all of us can relate. That place where depression is where we can begin to lose hope that things will ever get, what we lost will ever get, be able to get back. Or that the situation that we're in will never, ever get better. And you ask, what in the world kind of question are we going to ask today? Because it's interesting. It would start with suicide. Isn't that a fun topic? But the kind of question to ask that's related to that is what is the Christian view of suicide? Does God forgive suicide? Really, when somebody says, hey, what's the Christian view of suicide? Sometimes the question behind the question is, does God forgive somebody who commits suicide? The reality is we face life. God created life. It's precious. It's precious. It's a gift for us to enjoy. Life, Ecclesiastes talks about, Solomon wrote just about the depression and meaningless of life. I was like, oh, thanks, Solomon. All the things that he did more than any other man and experienced, he said, wow, this is meaningless. Really what for man to do is to just enjoy life and acknowledge that it came from God. You can't think through all of the intricacies and complexities of life. The reality, though, in that place that God has given us for life to enjoy, he created it good. Every day that he created, what? And God said it was good. Is when sin entered the world, it messed things up. It's interesting, I'm still amazed all over again. We have a one-year-old granddaughter who we had the privilege of having in our house two times last week. One time, I got my second all-day get-to-watch Claire Day. You know, that's, you can understand how they might risk once with Grandpa. But apparently I passed the test and they allowed me to watch him again. Granted, there was nobody else to watch her. So I was last choice. Well, whatever, you know, okay, I get over that. I got to watch that little girl. And she just had her year birthday, I don't know, a week or two ago. Amazing, you know, and at a year old, she's a little girl, her name's Claire. She has developed an attitude. 1 year old, she cannot walk, she cannot talk, but she's got an attitude. It's just the weirdest thing. It's like, where in the world, who taught her that, to have an attitude? And it just, why? We all start, we don't have to be taught. We naturally come up with things that we term cute at the age of one, but really is a little sinful little brat if left unchecked. And some of us are still sinful little brats as adults. This world is broken. We have an enemy of our soul who wants to take this life, this precious gift away from us by robbing our hope. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. as Jesus tells his disciples. God not only warns us of our enemy, he directs us that our hope needs to be placed in him, in his son Jesus. As Christians, really, we talk about hope, the loss of hope, and talk about suicide, why we have driven, some people are driven to commit suicide as a loss of hope. Jesus calls us to say, man, don't put your hope in this world. You need to put your hope in stuff that's eternal. And really, he calls what? Put your hope in whom? In him. He says that's who we need to place. It's misplaced hope. Misplaced hope. As Christians, the object of our hope cannot be things or people. In the Bible, it talks about, as Jesus shares a parable in Matthew 7, putting our hope in things or people is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Boy, talk about it. There's no greater crash than a suicide. And the reality is, Christians have committed suicide. Christians have got divorced. Christians have killed. Christians have stolen. We've talked this morning about communion. That's what we're celebrating. As God covers over it all. But still the issue is a loss of hope is Christians also struggle. The Bible also directs us not only what not to put our hope in, but putting our hope in Jesus is like what? A wise man who built his house on what? The rock. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the secure one. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. Because why? It had its foundation on the rock. We talk about loss of hope. You and I put our hope in the sand, on sand. When the rains come, when life's difficulties come, it will get washed away. We all got our stories of disappointment in life. You guys ever been disappointed by life? One time, two times? At least. Disappointments, things you dream for, things you plan for, things you hope for, and it didn't pan out. What happened? Maybe you went into a season of depression. I was just reminded, it's fun, interesting, as I prepare sermons, you'll never guess what are the topic of some of our dinner conversations. I say, guess what? Wednesday night we have dinner together. Here's what I'm working on. Here's what I found. Here's what I'm wondering about. I shared about depression and about thoughts of suicide. Those things that all of us struggle with. Maybe not thoughts of suicide necessarily, but you just maybe want to run away. Those are all varying degrees of it. Where you're like, I used to say, I quit. Life is too hard. I quit. I didn't say I'm going to go kill myself, but I just like, I'm out of here. This is too hard. This is too hard. This is not what I signed up for. Not the Bible challenges us to build on the rock, unchanging, faithful, loving, capable. The sand is changing, shifting, unstable. Looks good, doesn't it? Have you guys ever built a sandcastle? I've built some really cool sandcastles. Do you build them where the tide is? Do you build them where the water's coming up? No, you build them behind where it's nice and safe, right? Safe for at least an hour. And then it comes in, and as it began to gently what happens? Looks good. It gets washed away. When it's all said and done, can you even tell your sandcastle was there? No. Maybe a couple of bumps here and there until a storm comes in and it's gone. It is gone. When God gave His top 10 of how to treat God and human beings, humankind, it included don't murder. God is the author of life, and giving and taking of life ought to remain in His hands. Really, suicide is self-murder. It's a disrespect of life. I say, I'm not hurting anybody else. No, God created you. God created life, which includes you. Suicide is murder. Just like we talked about a minute ago, suicide is sin. It is not the unpardonable sin. But it is sin. Anytime we worship something else besides God, that in itself is sin, but it leads to a plethora, a mess of castles, sand castles that crumble. Not only do we need to build on the rock, build our lives on the rock, but we need to build on the rock of forgiveness. The Bible tells us that the moment of salvation, a believer's sins are forgiven. Not only past, not only present, but future. I love that. When we celebrate communion, God, that's what washed me as white as snow, man. I need some washing. I need some scrubbing. And these are just the sins I'm aware of. Did you know that I sin in the ways I'm not even aware of? Just like I said, I offend people and I'm not even aware. Not because I'm such a neat guy, but because I'm in need of a Savior who loves me. My salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on what I did. But the bigger picture I understand of who He is, it changes my life. It changes how I treat people. It changes what I think is wrong. You know, what I used to think, this is wrong. And the more I get to know Jesus, I'm like, well, that is really wrong. I remember over the years, Jackie would get mad at me for not responding when she would tell me something. Are you listening to me? I say, yeah, I'm listening to you. I can't tell you're listening to me. And then the test comes. What did I say? Oh, man, don't you love that one? What did I say? And I could even tell her what she said. But that was a disrespect. As I needed to respond and say, I heard you. As God changed my heart, she's saying, I want to know you're paying attention to me. And I would, sometimes she has the great thing she says is when I'm in the shower and I got that water running in my ears. And that's even a worse problem these days as I get more and more deaf. But I would say, I can't hear you. I know you're talking to me, but I can't hear you. Wait a minute until I turn the water off and, you know, or wait a second. And then I'll ask you, say, what did you say about this? I heard this, but I didn't hear what you said about it. Because God is changing my heart. It's like, what's the big deal? Back here, you know, when I first got married, what's the big deal? I'm listening. I'm okay. I'm here. And God grows my heart and says, no, this is how you get to tell you love her and you care about her. I say, what did you say? I want to hear what you said. Here are some of the thoughts that are common to people complaining, contemplating suicide, and the ways we can fight them. Really, we're talking of fighting those idols. Those idols that are dead and worthless and can't deliver us, but worshiping God we know can and brings us hope, or one causes hopelessness, the other brings hope. The first common thought that people have that contemplate suicide, which is really all of us in the sense of hopelessness, I want to escape when I'm suffering. We tend to medicate our pain. Drugs and alcohol is obvious one that people respond. And really, but for me, it would be busyness. I want to escape this. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to plunge head first into my job or to a hobby. As this is so painful. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to deal with this. I want to get out of town. We ultimately can't go around under or over our trials. We have to go through them, right? What is the series we just finished? On the journey, right? On the way to the promised land. As Christians, we should look at our sufferings as a way to develop stamina, patience, and maturity. That's so hard. That sounds so trite. It's like, it's going to grow you. Well, your character, well, I got enough character. It's hard. Acknowledge that. But really, we have to acknowledge that Satan, his intent is evil, and so he wants to discourage us. But God's intention is good. The persevering through our troubles grows our perspective, character, and hope. Think about it. People who commit suicide because they feel there is no hope, really God's answer is to persevere. Hang in there. Hang in there. And that is so hard when we're facing things that feel so insurmountable. But just the opposite happens when we hang in there. Our hope grows. As we put our faith in God, say, God, you are the Redeemer. Lord, you can bring this impossible situation. You can cover it. The second thing that people contemplate, I believe that my trials will never end. This is never going to stop. This is unending. It's like this keeps coming, keeps coming. This happened. It keeps coming. Really, it comes out of we want to be able to control our lives. We want to make a plan and we want to execute it. The reality is we are not in control. God promises that our trials are only temporary, and He will always give us a way to escape. And some of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about there is no temptation that has seized you except for what is common to man. But God will provide a way out. Don't be fearful or intimidated by pain. None of us love pain. But don't be intimidated by it, because just the opposite of despair leads to thoughts of suicide. But the opposite is true when we put our faith in God, as it leads to hope. Hope and faith that things will get better. God will fill us with hope if we ask Him. I love Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the God of hope, just the opposite of what leads us to. Another thing that people commonly contemplate is suicide is the only way out of my situation. It's interesting. Sometimes it's easier to assume there are no answers than to go look for them, isn't it? You just kind of beat up and tired, like, there's no way out of this. Rather than say, you know what? If God is the God of hope, God is also the God of answers. To say, you know what? This looks hopeless, but I'm going to trust. If God is true to the world, if He can navigate and put the world together in all of its unending complexity and beauty, then He can handle this situation. There are resolutions to every problem, though some may take a long time to realize, for sure. But I think about problem solving, and teaching our children to problem solve is critical in guarding them against hopelessness. We know whether it's a friendship or something that happens, it's like, no, let's think about it. It's like, you could do this, you could do this, you do this. Teaching them, even asking them, hey, we talked before about another problem. Tell me what you think the solution to this problem is. Tell us what the options are. To think through stuff, that is the best guard. So then the world comes crushing down to say, wow, this is not hopeless. God's got an answer. It may take a little bit to see it. Another question commonly contemplated is, I'm an awful person who does not deserve to live. Well, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But if you've ever been depressed, that's not an uncommon feeling. To say, wow, nobody loves me. Everybody thinks I'm a loser. Everybody thinks I'm an idiot. Everybody thinks I'm not worth it. And maybe you even had voices or people tell you those things. But we have to understand that we are precious to God, even though we are sinful. He deeply loves us so much that He sent what? His Son Jesus to die for us. To pay the penalty of our sin. The thing we celebrate. That's why this symbolism is important. You get depressed, break out the crackers and the juice. Break out the bread and the wine and say, I'm remembering what the bread means. That it's not just symbolism, it's a reality. We're human beings who let people down. Another thought people have, I've betrayed or let down my loved ones. Of course we want to do the right thing. But we're going to fail. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, man, I don't do the things I should do. And the things I should do, I don't do. Right? There's no temptation that has seized you except what? That is common. I know it's hard to imagine, but there's other people that face this too. Don't let your past prevent you from seeing your future. Don't focus on your failures and get stuck in that guilt and shame. Jesus' sacrifice covers it all. The last question that I just mentioned that is common as people contemplate is, I'm sure that my loved ones are better off without me. God created us to live in community. I laugh about Jackie, you know, because we talk about, I have this little statement about relationship. I say that you, as people get married, or even friendships, you're matched up with a person perfect for you. Another way I could say that's a little more crass is the relationships you get are the ones you deserve. What I mean by that is that all of us have blind spots. All of us have strengths, and all of us have weaknesses. Those things that we admire, those things that we work hard in our life, those are things you're going to look for in other people. If you've got blind spots or things you don't think are important, and somebody else doesn't have those things, you're not even going to notice it. That doesn't mean it's not going to cause problems. It'll cause problems, but you are unaware of it, something you're not working on. You're going to get matched up with somebody who probably doesn't have those qualities because you're not even aware that that's something that's important. God created us in community because if it wasn't for somebody else's shortcomings, I wouldn't realize they were important. I always tell Jackie, I said, you know, I'm sorry, but you deserve me. Because I'm here to highlight and grow you. This is wonderful. Then she flips it back to me sometimes. Aren't you glad you have me? Because look what an incredible person you are because of me. God built us to be in community. We're not better off without anybody. Paul talks about the body parts. You know, like who's better without an arm? If it hurt your finger, you don't realize how important that finger is. You're like, man, I can't button, I can't do this, I can't do that. I had no idea that was so important. That's a reality. God created us in community. We're all emotionally connected to one another. When a part is not there, we're going to miss it. Let's kind of end with just kind of his strategies that help us overcome those suicidal thoughts. First of all, seek help. Confess your sins to each other that you might be healed. Don't keep that. If you struggle with that stuff, share it with somebody. The friend say, you know what? I am really feeling depressed. I'm really feeling discouraged. I'm really feeling overwhelmed. In fact, I kind of want to quit. Share those things. Because people, you need to bring them along with you so they can share your victories and you can join you in taking those things before the Lord. Seek help from friends and even a professional. Monitor your thinking. Take captive every thought that stands against the kingdom of God. Be aware, it's like, wow, I had no idea I was such an Eeyore. You guys know what an Eeyore is? Oh, bother. This is going to be terrible. This isn't going to turn out good. I can just see all the problems. I call that Eeyore. It's like, be aware that sometimes we see life as, and need to monitor our thinking. Remove temptations and triggers. And there are drugs, alcohol, really even health-wise, lack of sleep. Things beat us down and we're not prepared. I've told you before, man, I am like a strong Christian in the morning. Me and Jesus like that in the morning. I'm amazed with just like incredible thoughts I have. I'm glad we have morning services. Because that's when I'm aware of it. My brain works better. You know, as the day goes on, after lunch, after dinner, it's like, whoa, life slows way down. I'm not engaged. Be aware of those temptations and stay away from those things that are tempting or triggers. Another way we can battle is get to know God and talk and listen to Him. What are you talking about? Your relationship. We have those little cards to read, but don't do it alone. Find somebody who's reading too. Say, wow, that was really boring today. What did you see in it? And you're like, wow, I didn't see that. That's cool. Somebody to pray with. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Be in places like this. Talking about seeking and sharing what's going on. You're not alone. And the last just kind of strategy to mention is make a list of positive things in our lives. We need to focus on good things. Things that benefit us in the end. Are you ready to build your house on the rock? Not in the sand? Are you ready to build on the rock that will not fall when the storms come? What is the Christian view of suicide? What is the Christian view of sin? Our hope is only in Jesus Christ, our rock. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, I know this is kind of a hard topic, Lord, but boy, let's be Christians who fully embrace the brokenness of this world. Boy, if we don't have the answers, if we haven't struggled with these questions, how in the world can we bring living water to our community, living water to our friendships, living water to our relationships? You alone are the bread of life. You alone are the one that we can go to. Lord, all that stuff, other stuff in this world is building on sand. It may look good for a season, but when the storms come, when trouble comes, it will crumble. Lord, you alone are the one that transcends depression. Lord, you alone are the one that transcends disappointment. Lord, you are the only one that transcends hopelessness. Lord, you desire that we would have life and have it to the full. Have abundant life. Lord, and I challenge everything that your word challenges us to pursue is because there's going to be a battle. You wouldn't, if it happened naturally, you wouldn't have to tell us to do it. Lord, it's because we're engaged in a battle. Lord, I pray that we would be believers who are engaged in the battle. Lord, as we've talked to friends and maybe this conversation has come up with work, I know it was ironic. Well, I know as you, Lord, that as I prepared to write the sermon, I had a conversation on Monday morning with somebody talking about these young ladies who committed suicide in our high school. And what do I say? What do I do? I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, help us to be believers that have asked the questions of ourselves and work through our own depression and temptation to want to end it all. Lord, so that we can in turn encourage those others. Lord, so that parents aren't wondering that they're the ones who are at fault because they didn't or did do something, or friends. Lord, but we could say, you know what, it's all building on sand. If we don't lock into the rock, we will crumble. Lord, and we want to example that in our own lives. So when the things are crash around us, that people say, oh my goodness, how come you're not falling? And we say, hey, this rock. This is what I'm standing on. It looks like I'm standing in the storm like everybody else, but this rock right here is what I'm standing on. That's what I'm depending on. Lord, we just pray for anybody who's struggling, even right now, Lord, with thoughts of hopelessness and wanting to quit and even end their life, Lord. Lord, I pray for your deliverance. I pray for the hope that brings joy, the hope that brings peace, the hope that helps us persevere. Lord, we thank you, Lord. and we can have confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.